Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, I'll be reading verses 18 through 29. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So when Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done to him, then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth's, and may his dwelling be in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular word from the book of Genesis written by Moses, and we thank you for all the Bible, all of your word, the easy parts that we like and the difficult ones that we don't like and struggle with, and we thank you that it's all God-breathed and profitable. Father, we just pray for particular blessing on this section of Scripture that should help us to understand it, and most importantly, Father, we pray that you turn our minds and hearts to the greater than Noah and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would see his glory in and through by the Holy Spirit and through your word. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless in every way, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what we are able, but he will, with the temptation, will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Certainly, as we come to a scripture like this, a section like this, it is difficult to understand, difficult to see the need for it, to know, and the need to know why we need to know this, why Scripture, why the Lord, the Holy Spirit, particularly put this in about this man, Noah, who we, up to this point, had very highly esteemed, and rightly so, according to the Word of God. And so the answer is found in Scripture itself, of course, where that verse there, and there, especially for as an example, a negative example for us, and we need to take heed lest, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That's the case for all of us. We all need to be on guard, to be watchful and careful in our lives. It also says that all Scripture, all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God, in other words, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That applies here as well. This section of Scripture is part of that Scripture that's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We need to be complete. The only place we can get that completeness and the sanctification is through the Word of God. Finally, in Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of Scriptures might have hope." All these give us reasons why God put this particular section is particularly focusing on Noah's fall into sin in the Scripture. Now this morning, we're gonna try to unpack it and see the most important lessons for us there. The fall of Noah is extremely surprising, shocking, especially if you've been following along in the life of Noah and seeing where he came from. The contrast here is just shocking, and we see this godly man, the man that's written about in the Old Testament and New Testament as a hero of faith, and the contrast, again, is very, very striking. But we need to remember who Noah was, just a brief reminder of this man who is a godly man, a righteous man, just man, and yet he was what he was by the grace of God. He was not in and of himself, a righteous, godly, faithful man. It says that in the world was full of wickedness. It says God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and every intent and thought of the heart was only evil continually. This is all of mankind. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created off the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only distinguishing thing that distinguished Noah from this sea of sin and ungodliness of humanity was the grace of God. The grace of God found Noah and changed Noah. And so verse 8 of chapter 6 is followed by verse 9 of chapter 6, that this is the genealogy of Noah. And Noah was a just man. He was righteous. He was right with God by the grace of God. He was perfect in his generation, perfect or complete and mature and with integrity, blameless. And yet it was all because of verse 8, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says Noah walked with God. That is a unique statement and very important one. That should be the definition of every Christian. But men of God were particularly highlighted for their walk with God, the godly men. So again, all attributed to the grace of God finding Noah. Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, we're told, walked with God. And then God took him, didn't even allow him to taste death, the normal course of result of sin, and that everyone dies. So his great-grandfather, Enoch, walked with God. And here it says, Noah walked with God. If we look in Hebrews, in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, right near the beginning there, we see Noah. By faith, it says, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Righteousness, justification of by faith and faith alone. Noah was this preacher of righteousness. We're told in Jude, he was a godly man. And so it makes all that more stark and it's shocking to see what's written about this godly man in chapter 9. First, we're confronted with his sons. This is like a new beginning. Because after that sea of humanity there, God chose Noah out of it and gave him a job to do to prepare an ark for him and his family, because judgment was going to come. The flood was going to come. And so he did that, and he was faithful. And it did save him and his family, the ark being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe when we believe in Christ, receive Christ, we believe into him, and we hide ourselves in him. And so we're protected, we're safe from the wrath to come, from the judgment of God, from the penalty for our sins. And that's what the ark was to Noah and to his family. But now, in verse 18, we see that there's a new beginning. It's very similar to the beginning, the first beginning, where God creates everything in the heavens and earth, and in 6 days, and then he rests. And you have Adam there, placed in a perfect situation, garden, but Adam falls, just like Noah fell. And here, the new world begins with Noah, his wife, but particularly highlighted Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan, it says, and it says that for a reason, because we think of the Canaanites as being ungodly, and they were. And so he's marked out there as an ungodly man, brought up in Noah's family, in Noah's household, trained by Noah, taught like our children in this church are taught, raised in the God. We're hearing the gospel, the true gospel. And yet Cain rejected the gospel. He rejected Christ. He was a wicked man, a hypocrite, apostate. And so we see the new world beginning here. It says, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Again, like a new beginning in the world. So we all come, we would always say everybody comes from Adam and Eve, and we do, especially our sin. We get that directly from Adam and Eve. But the whole world was populated, so there's a sense in which Noah and particularly his sons are the source of the new world, and every individual can trace their beginning to them. And there's a way in which the three sons represent three different groups in Scripture, but I won't go into that right now. We focus back on Noah. Again, his obedience, the fruit of the grace of God, his perseverance. He persevered all those years before the flood, all that time in the ark, and afterwards. When he gets out, he offers sacrifice, picturing Christ's sacrifice to God. So a godly man who persevered by grace. But this new beginning, like Adam, and you see the comparisons almost. You have Adam who sinned, right? He sinned. His sin was obviously greater. Noah sins. Adam and Eve were exposed. That's when they saw that they were naked. Noah exposed in his tent after foolish drunkenness and sin. And so they both needed covering. God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with animal skins, the first sacrifice. And Noah's sin needed to be covered. And it was covered with this blanket by his two faithful sons who walked backwards in respect and honor of their father and covered the sin of Noah. And so we see similarities there, especially in the covering. And that's a huge thing in Scripture. We read that in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. We need a covering for our sin. And that covering is found in the righteousness of Christ and Christ's righteousness alone. We cannot cover our sin. They're like fig leaves. We can't do anything. We are naked before a holy God, and our sin is out there and exposed. We see that, and we don't appreciate in our day and age that idea of nakedness being an connection with sin, but throughout Scripture, it is. It's not the nakedness per se, but it's a picture of exposed sin without a covering, right? And sin needs to be covered. It needs to be propitiated. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be covered by the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and our justification. And so these are all really important pictures of in Scripture. Last picture of nakedness, one of the most important one, we see at Calvary in the nakedness of Christ hanging on the cross. bearing our sins. He had none of his own, but he was hanging there naked on the cross, bearing our sins. And he alone in his sacrifice is what atoned for and covers our sin. So important pictures there in Scripture. So let's look at Noah's sin here. It said, and this is right after the flood, after the ark, and it says that Noah began to be a farmer. Nothing wrong with that, right? Is there anything wrong with being a farmer? No. But again, this is written for as an example for us, and so that we can learn from it, so that we can be warned in it, and things like this wouldn't happen to us, or we'd be more cautious, we would be on guard, taking care lest we fall. And so it says that Noah began to be a farmer, and the very product of his farming, apparently at least one, we're not told that all that he did as a farmer, but it says that he planted a vineyard. Again, vineyard, nothing sinful in that. Nothing sinful in growing grapes for wine or even the wine in and of itself. Not sinful. But what he did was shameful and sinful. It says he was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. We would assume that the uncovering, the nakedness, was a result of being wasted, being drunk, really drunk, and not even knowing what he was doing. And so that's what happened. God warns throughout Scripture of drunkenness, being out of our mind, whether it's with alcohol or drugs or anything that puts us out of our minds is sinful, and a warning is given. You can drink a glass of wine and not have any problem, but if you get drunk, it is sin. It says, do not be drunk with wine. And list of sins in the New Testament, drunkenness is right there with murder and adultery and fornication. So it is sinful. And Noah, without question, sinned. So that's clear. And he drank wine, was drunk, became uncovered in his tent. But the response of his sons is so important. And this is one of the key lessons in this section. Is not just for us to be warned about drunkenness or to see that, no, it's true, Noah was saved by grace and a sinner, and we had with the same nature as us, and he fell, we could fall to be watched, but so many important issues in the New Testament come from this section. So Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and rather than turning away, respecting his father, trying to honor, trying to protect the reputation of his father, he looks and then he tells. He looks and then he tells. And so he gossiped, he slandered. Rather than respecting, he brought it to others. And that was his grace. He was proving out his heart. Because Ham was a wicked man. He was a hypocrite. He was apostate. He had been under his father's teaching, and yet somehow never truly believed it for himself. It's a warning to everybody in the church, especially young people and children, and even older adults who have been in the church all their lives, but never truly believing for yourself. You have to come to Christ. Christ is the only Savior for sinners. Unless you come, all the doctrine you know, all the verses you memorize, do you no good unless you come to Christ, believe into him, and find your rest in Christ and in Christ alone. It's such an important lesson. So Ham tells, and the brothers did the right thing. They did the godly thing. But Shem and Ham took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders. So they worked together. They were both in sync. They were both godly. They were both knew what godliness should do, how it should act. And they did it together. They both walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Again, the picture there is the covering of sin. This that ultimately only God can do. Their faces even were turned away from their father. They did not see their father's nakedness. In other words, it's not so much the nakedness as it is the shame and the sin that was exposed and they were covering. And it's such an important lesson as we come to see what we are to do as Christians with the sin of our brothers and sisters in the church, particularly, that we are to do that as well for others' sins. In Exodus 20:12, it says, honor your father and mother. That's number 5 of the commandments, you children. We, as fathers and mothers, always like to remind our children of that one. That's our favorite one out of the 10, especially when we're dealing with our children. But it's there. And that means honor, respect, do what's right for and to our parents, with the promise of long life, of spiritual life especially. In Ephesians 6:1-3, we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. That was Ham's big sin. Part of his big sin was that failure there to respect, to want to protect the name and reputation of their father. And so he sinned that way. He did just the opposite. He broadcasted it. And that is, in God's sight, not only for parents, children with parents, but everybody. We are not to broadcast the sin of others. We are to seek to cover sin and forgive sin. If we can't forgive sin of our brothers and sisters or others, we're not a Christian, no matter what we think. One of the key marks of a Christian is being able to forgive as we have been forgiving. Assuming that we've been forgiven, we are then and only then able to forgive, really forgive others. So it's an important truth. So Shem and Japheth did what was right. When Noah awoke, somehow he knew what his youngest son had done to him, and then followed the curses there. But I won't get into that now. The key lessons are really important. And on the sin of Noah and some of the things I mentioned, the drunkenness, the warnings of drunkenness. But again, it's the behaviors and especially of the two sons that are so important. We read, notice, in a quote, notice the care of Shem and Japheth to cover their father's shame. This is a mantle of love to be thrown over the fault. It is a mantle of love to be thrown over the faults of others. We read that in 1 Peter. Read it for yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a section on loving the brethren. And one of the key parts is that covering. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's another important lesson for all of us, to be watchful and in prayer. And above all things, Peter writes, be fervent in love for one another. What does that mean? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Love shows itself, demonstrates it in protecting the reputation of our brothers and sisters, even when they sin against us. Not only the responsibility to forgive out of love for our brethren, but to not broadcast. If we can possibly cover that sin, we should do it with a blanket of love. That's where that comes from, that phrase. You've been around Christian circles for a while. You've heard covering it with a blanket of love. If possibly we can do it, we must do it. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. It covers us. And when it has to be dealt with in love, it's to be dealt with in love, but in a godly way. And with the, speaking the truth in love and with gentleness and remembering that but by the grace of God, there we go. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And certainly that is particular applies here to what Ham did and the positive things that Shem and Japheth did. They didn't broadcast it. They didn't repeat it. They saw it out of love for their father to keep it, to cover it, that sin. Shem and Japheth refused to look upon, this is from Don Fortner's commentary on Genesis, refused to look upon their father's nakedness and covet it. So believers protect, so believers protect the names, reputations, and honors of others. They took a blanket and went into the tent backwards, refusing to look upon Noah's nakedness and folly. By their actions, they said to each other, "This behavior is not our father. We shall not look upon his folly or foolishness ourselves or expose it to anyone else. This is what love does when the person who is loved falls, and everyone falls. Apart from Christ, we all fall. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God, and yet we're weak and still with a wicked heart and subject to falls. That's why we're to be on guard. Believers are kind, forbearing, gracious, bearing with one another's infirmities, covering others' faults, excusing and making as little as possible of one another's failures, minimizing others' failures and sins, and maybe looking a little bit more at our own failures and sins in according to God's word. We tendency to do just the opposite, to make little of our own sins and to make a big deal out of other people's sins. We mentioned Saturday, how could you ever do such a thing? I would never do that. And that's just not the case. So, again, some wise words. So it is particularly true with respect to our brethren, and more particularly with respect to God's servants. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before or with two or three witnesses. Gossiping, slandering men, women, people who rejoice in making known the faults of others, though they always preface it by saying, "I hate to say, but," they simply do not know God, if that's the ultimate. Some of the lessons, important lessons from this section, again, it's written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age should come. We need to take heed of ourselves, lest we fall into sin. And so some of the clear lessons from this section, apart from what I've just mentioned, is first of all, it's a confirmation of the truth of the Word of God. Do you realize that if men had written the Bible, things like this would not have been in it? But the Bible is true because it shines a light of reality, the truth upon even godly people's sins. We can think of Noah, of course. We can think of Abraham and his sin. We can think of lying and David's sin, of course, and his murder, and Peter's denying the Lord. Wouldn't have been in there if men had written the Bible, but they're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the age should come. So that, and remembering for us to take comfort in the fact that God is a God of forgiveness and will uphold us ultimately, but the Bible's true, it's inspired. The Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. One striking piece of evidence of divine inspiration is the fact that those men who wrote the Scriptures recorded without excuse or extenuating circumstances the most horrible failures of the greatest examples of faith and godliness. Unlike the writings of men, the Word of God deals with things honestly, even those things which are most likely to give men occasion to blasphemy and ridicule. And unbelievers will take those examples and say, "See, this is what you're preaching about. This guy did this guy did that." We'll even do that. We'll say, "Well, I'm not an Abraham, I'm not a David, and they fell, so it's no big deal when I sin and fall." And that's not the reason why these things are in Scripture. But that's one lesson. Also, the grace of God that saved Noah. Do you think if Noah was saved by his goodness, his works, this would be in there, or this would be true? God restored Noah. He fell into great, grievous sin, but he restored Noah. He was saved, and God was a faithful God. God preserves his people. When God saves a sinner, they're saved completely forever. And it's through the blood and sacrifice of Christ, and God preserves his people. He preserves us. He not only saves us and deals with our sins, lays it upon Christ, Christ's redemption, but he keeps his people. And here is evidence that God kept godly Noah, and he kept them even though he sinned horribly. Men are men at best. Mankind is vanity at the very best. The best of men, heard this expression many times, I'm sure, the best of men are men at best. And this is a clear teaching of that. Nothing could be better said about an individual in Scripture than was said of Noah. And yet, he fell. And so, it just shows us our weakness. We have a heart that's, Jeremiah tells us, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we can't know it. Only God can know it. It points to the need of Christ's righteousness. Noah needed to be covered, not just by his sons, right? But he needed to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. And that's something we all need. If you can stand before a holy God, a just God in your own righteousness, impossible. You think you might be able to, but it's impossible. We need the righteousness of Christ. And this is such a beautiful picture of Christ's righteousness and our need of it. The faithfulness of God. God made a covenant with Noah. If you go back to chapter 9, you see the covenant with Noah. You see the new world that God establishing from above, establishes and makes promises based on his truthfulness, his being, and he is faithful to his covenant. He will not change no matter what the sinner does, because it's the new covenant in the blood of Christ. And so God is faithful. It's not the faithfulness of Noah or Adam and Eve or Abraham or David or Peter or us. It's God who is faithful. And when he promises, when he makes a covenant, an agreement, he is faithful. And that should encourage us, because we're in Christ and God is faithful and will exalt Christ. None of us is free from temptations, but we need to take this example, particularly this example, to be on guard, to be watchful. No believer is in this world is immune to temptations or sin. God graciously keeps his own elect from Satan, but not from sin. He, for his good purpose, does not remove all the sin from us. He keeps us from ultimate destruction, from being sifted by Satan and taken off to hell, but he doesn't, not from sin. He saves us from death, but not from decline. Some of us know really well. From condemnation, but not from corruption. There is remaining sin in every believer, only to be done away with when we're in heaven. From falling away, but not from falling. Ultimately, God keeps all his people. Christ will lose none of his sheep. Who's begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. We are kept by the power of God. And so that's true. But we will fall into sins. But it's the grace of God that restores us. The grace of God renews us, because we are in Christ and have the righteousness of Christ. Sometimes God lets one of his saints fall for the comfort of others, lest we be overwhelmed with despair when we experience the same thing. Martin Luther wrote, the Holy Spirit wanted God, the godly who know their weakness, and for this reason not to be disheartened, to take comfort from the offenses that come on account of lapses. And even the most perfect patriarchs, in such instances we find proof of our own weakness, and therefore bow down in humble confession, not only to ask for forgiveness, but also to hope for it. And so the godly will be kept, and that's just important lessons. So what's the most important lesson? I don't know. There's a lot of important lessons against drunkenness, against not watching and praying for sure, against the sin of Ham, who is wicked and who didn't learn, and the positive lessons of Shem and Japheth walking backwards, covering sin, especially when it comes to the sins of others. We need to our sin covered. We need to, in love, cover the sins of others. Be on guard and say, But ultimately, we need to be confident in the grace of God and the covenant love of God, our God, for us. He does not change his mind. We are in Christ, and God is faithful to look upon Christ and not to look upon us. He covers our sins with the righteousness of Christ. It's not a license to sin, but we have the Holy Spirit in us who doesn't allow that license to go beyond what is reasonable. Weakness and sinfulness we have, but God is a God who keeps his people and who is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this troubling section in Scripture, troubling because of who we know Noah to be and by your grace. But we thank you for the light that it sheds upon the righteousness of Christ, upon the need to be on guard and to watch and to pray. We're thankful for your steadfast love and your keeping us by your grace and to persevere to the end in your mercy and grace. And we're thankful again for the only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all we are and have in him. We just thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.